Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we worship you, the true and living God. We thank you for reaching out to each one of us in your grace, in your love, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in him. And we pray that you will open the eyes of our heart, that we may appreciate in a deeper measure the significance of your sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world and how we ought to respond to your provision of him for our lives, so that indeed you will have the freedom to bring about all that you intend for us in him and through him, and how we can cooperate with you in the fulfillment of your purposes. We commit this time to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I will now carry on with the fourth foundational area, Christ, God's primary provision for us. This is a theme that is very much on my heart all these years. Christ is God's provision for us for our reconciliation back to God. This is critical. Before we are reconciled back to God, we cannot have a meaningful relationship with God. All that God intends for us cannot begin even to be available to us in him. So reconciliation to God, primary starting point, but not just being reconciled back to God, our relationship with God, continuing relationship, deepening relationship with God, is also in and through Christ. Likewise, a very major area of our lives, our moral and spiritual growth, is also in Christ. All these cannot take place outside of Christ. We want to respond well to God's calling. We want to understand what is God's calling for our lives. Understanding the role and the person of Christ is critical. Likewise, you want to be effective servants of God as God's workmen, fruitful ministry. It is only in and through Christ. We can say Christ is at the very heart of scriptural revelation. He himself tells us, after he rose again from the dead, in the last chapter in Luke, and throughout the scriptures, even from Old Testament times, the preparation for his first coming, and then the whole of the New Testament, at the heart of it, the gospel is the good news concerning the coming of Christ and what God intends for us in him and through him. So it is very important for us to understand the person and the work of Christ, and also what it means for us to be in him and how to abide in him and he in us. Many Christians, especially nowadays, I hear many Christians are not so keen about doctrines. And some may be interested, they read about it, and they may think that doctrines are very dry, abstract subjects. But I want to put forward for your consideration, a good grasp of scriptural doctrines is actually extremely important, especially the doctrines concerning Christ. Not just what people talk about, but trying to understand the scriptural revelation. There are major truths concerning Lord Jesus Christ that are very important for us to understand. Then we can respond well to God. So understanding, as you see, truth is extremely important. And I hope this morning I can share something that can open up to you. It's just an opening up. There's a lot more you need to go into. I have preached many messages on the Lord Jesus Christ, his teaching, and the implications of his death and resurrection. If you're interested, you can go to the website, godandtruth.com. There are also edited text messages, but audio messages, there are many. In fact, I preached more than 100 messages on the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his teaching, and especially on his death and the implications of his death. Let's begin with John chapter 3, verse 16. And I want to read it together with John chapter 17, verse 3. John 3, 16, all of us are so familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that you may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 3:16 tells us, God loves us so much, for God so loved the world. And how did He express His love toward us? The primary expression of God's love is His giving us His Son. God loves us so much. He gave us His Son. When we think of this, we may often associate it with the cross. That God loves us so much that He was prepared for Christ to suffer so much at the cross. And that is correct. Christ suffered much at the cross, but God the Father also suffered equally for His Son to suffer that kind of agony, and bearing in mind the close relationship between the Father and Son. But beyond the death and the pain and the agony Christ suffered, I see it's also meaningful to appreciate this verse from this angle, that God loved us so much that He gave His Son, not just that Christ suffered, but beyond the suffering, the goal, the intentions behind the death of Christ. And thankfully, it didn't end at the cross. The resurrection of Christ. In fact, it's very important for us to appreciate the whole thing as one whole. Death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and even continue on with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. To view all this as one event, they are all intertwined. And from there on, the implications for us. And all this has tremendous implications for all of us who are under the new covenant. I'll briefly mention after a little bit about the new covenant, which comes about through the coming of Christ. So it is very important for us to benefit from what God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not automatic. So God loved us so much that He gave us His Son to send, and sending Him into this world to die for us, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This tells us that God's intention for us is not only to deal with the negative, that is forgiveness of sins. That is very important. Through forgiveness of sins, we can then be reconciled back to God. But not only that. Not only that we need not perish, but there's the positive, so that we may have eternal life. Forgiveness of sins doesn't mean eternal life. And eternal life is actually the life of God. And this life comes to us when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Because eternal life is in His Son. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that. But now I want to link this to John 17 verse 3. To help us appreciate a little more about eternal life. Sometimes we think eternal life is life that just carries on and on. Actually, eternal life at the heart of it is the life of Christ in us. And what does the scriptures tell us? John 17 verse 3 tells us, a primary aspect of the meaning of having eternal life is that we may know God and Christ. That's not what eternal life is all about, but at the heart of it, Lord Jesus Himself tells us, this is eternal life. What is it? That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So Christ died for us, we can be reconciled back, we have eternal life, and this life is together, bound up with the Lord Jesus Himself, and we receive into our hearts. And this is then to help us to truly know God. And eternal life carries on. We already have eternal life now, but when we die, we just carry on. I mentioned in the earlier message, we are already in the kingdom of God. When we die, we continue being in the kingdom of God, and eternity, it carries on. So eternal life will be a continuation of continuing growth, development in our relationship with God and knowing God and knowing Christ and our relationship with Christ. And we have all eternity to continue to grow in our knowledge of God, because God is infinite. Christ is infinite. And there's so much that God wants to reveal Himself to us, and together with that, the depth of relationship and all that eternity has in store for us is bound up with our relationship with God. So that's why I mentioned our relationship with God is foundational, the primary thing. So at the heart of eternal life is our relationship with God and working out together with God. There is a legitimate question that human beings can ask, including believers. And that is, God is so great. In fact, some treat God as transcendental. That means He's so great, He's so big, He's so high up. The majesty of God is such, how can we even know Him? And there are those who say it's not possible amongst philosophers. How can frail, weak human beings, you look at the whole universe so big, and it is still nothing compared to God. Earth is so small compared to the whole universe, and we are just a tiny dot on this earth. Plus, if you look at human beings, our frailty, our weaknesses, our sinfulness, how can we ever relate meaningfully with this great Almighty God, even if He's prepared to forgive us of our sins? And it is a legitimate question to ask. If we really understand how great God is, how can we really relate with Him? So how can finite, weak, sinful men have deep relationship with God, not just know Him, with this great Almighty God, who is holy, who is perfect? Actually, in ourselves, we can't. We need to be very clear about that. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kind of relationship that God desires of us is actually for us to grow into the fullest potential that He intends for us when He created us in His image. And the moral, spiritual stature that we can attain to, conform to the image of Christ, is extremely high level, so that we can have a very, very deep relationship with God. That's the kind of relationship that God intends for us, so that He can even call us His friends. John chapter 15. He wants to reveal the deep things in His heart to us, that kind of relationship, so that we can really participate with Him. Yes, He's our Master, He's our Lord, but He also wants to be our friend. How can that be possible? We need to understand this is feasible only in Christ, and we need to look to the Lord to help us understand what does this mean. And on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross, and what is accomplished at the cross goes beyond forgiveness of sins. This is a very big subject. So this is the only way, basis on which we can begin our relationship with God, reconciliation to God, begin our relationship with God, but it is also the way we make good progress in deepening our relationship with God, which, as I said, is infinite. The Lord Jesus Himself tells us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. So when you come back to God, it is only through Him. There's no other way. But this come to the Father doesn't stop after you've been reconciled, forgiven your sins. We continue to come to God. Right now, each time we gather, how do we approach God? When we pray and when we end our prayer, do you always end your prayer with in Jesus' name? It's not just a formula. It's a recognition that it's only through the Lord Jesus we can continue to come to God and deepen in our relationship with God. So Christ is the way to begin our relationship with God, because we have all sinned, and Christ there for our sins opens the way for forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to God. But not only that, to repentance and faith in Christ, it results our entry into the new covenant. I will not mention all the Bible references, it's all given to you, but I will now just quickly go through some major areas of truth. The moment you receive Christ as Savior and Lord in true repentance and faith, not just words, or you say a few words as a formula, you tell somebody and there's a formula he uses, you enter the new covenant. No. There must be true repentance in your heart, true faith in Christ. I cannot elaborate on that now, but I want to emphasize there must be true repentance, true faith. Then, in that context, as you receive Christ, He will come in, He'll wash away your sins, and you enter into the new covenant. And this new covenant, together with it, there are many important implications. This means this is true of all believers, whether you're mature, you're immature, whatever your spiritual state. If you're a child of God, you're in the new covenant, all this that I list here will be true. So you are in Christ. And this is God's doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. It's by God's doing, He has placed us in Christ when we receive Christ into our hearts. We are also joined to the risen Christ. This is also very important. There's a spiritual union between us and Christ. And that is also the basis on which we benefit tremendously from what took place at the cross. The other is the implications of our being joined to risen Christ arises from our spiritual union with Christ. So we are in Christ, we are also joined to the risen Christ, and we become members of his body, the church. We are actually all spiritually joined to one another, not only in the local context, but the universal church. We are all members of his body. It's not just a concept. It's a reality in the spiritual realm. Whether you recognize it, you appreciate, you know how to work towards it, you know how to function as you ought to, you are members of his body. And that's a sad thing. If you do not know, and you work contrary to it, and all the divisions, and all the disunity, grieves the heart of God. And important things that God wants to accomplish through the universal church, through the local church, they are frustrated because God's children do not properly appreciate the meaning, the implications of the spiritual fact and reality that we are all joined in together. By one spirit, you are baptized into the body of Christ when you receive Christ into your heart. You are joined to the universal church. And in local context, we are meant to work out this spiritual unity, and the expression is known as the expression of body life, church life. Not work out as you see fit, but how the scriptures reveal to us the emphasis, the approach, and the spiritual meaning. So we are members of his body, the church. We are also God's children. We receive Christ, we become God's children. We also have the gift of eternal life, which is the life of God, I mentioned just now. We also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are now temple, our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we also enter God's kingdom. You must be born again, then you can enter God's kingdom. And when we receive Christ in our heart, we are born again, born above, born from above, born of the Spirit. And we enter God's kingdom, we are citizens of heaven. And it's very important for you to know, it's not only when you depart from this earth, you enter into heaven, then you are a citizen of heaven. Right now, if you are a child of God, you are a citizen of heaven. But do you behave as a citizen of heaven? Very important. We need to understand this. The two kingdoms addresses this issue. But you may say, citizen of heaven, but I'm living on earth. And this is a fallen world. How am I going to live on earth as a citizen of heaven? And some people, they try to live as if they're already in heaven. No, we are on earth. But that's where you need to understand how to live as a citizen of heaven in this fallen world. Very important. The book Two Kingdoms, the Two Kingdoms will help you to understand all this. How not to be adversely affected by the spirit of the world and the ways of the world, and how to be a true testimony. And we want to reach out to the non-believers. It's not just by telling them Christ died for you. Your testimony as a child of God's kingdom is extremely important for an effective ministry. Christ is the way to an overcoming life. Often we falter, we fail, and there are some who think that an overcoming life is not feasible. I still remember when I was a young believer, a well-known Christian spoke to me. I heard him, and he mentioned this, that the Christian life is like that. Sometimes you're living well, sometimes you go down, sometimes you come up. So it's like that, up, down, up, down. Is it true? Yes, for many of us it is true. But the question that I want to pose to you that's more important is, does it have to be that way? The scriptural answer is no. We are not meant to live like that, up, down, up, down. And when I talk about up, down, down, I'm talking about the spiritual reality, not just you feel down. It is possible to continue to live a triumphant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you feel difficult, you feel low, it doesn't mean you are down spiritually. Even if you feel you're very high, you're on top of the world, it doesn't mean that spiritually you're in a healthy state. So I'm talking about spiritual reality. The scriptures helps us to see very clearly. Not only is it possible, it is God's intention that we live an overcoming life. Here and there we may falter, but basically an overcoming life. And that's the life that God intends for us. And this overcoming life includes overcoming the weakness of the flesh. And the weakness of the flesh, some may think that if you know how to trust the Lord, then the flesh disappears. No. The weakness of the flesh is always there. But we need not succumb to the weakness of the flesh as Paul describes in Romans 7. There's the bondage of sin. Many are slaves of sin. We used to be that way when we were non-Christians, and even as Christians, many of us are not able to be free from sin. When I say free from sin, I'm not talking about absolute. So you're perfect. There's some who think you can be perfect. The scriptural teaching is very clear. We are not perfect. James tells us we all stumble in many ways. The Lord Jesus in the pattern prayer teaches us to pray for forgiveness. If you can ever reach perfection, no sin, then that means that prayer is no longer relevant to you. No. We do falter and fail, but basically an overcoming life. That is feasible. That means we can be free from bondage to sin, bondage to the evil one, not able to be overcoming. We can. But this overcoming life goes beyond just overcoming all these negative aspects, sin, the flesh, overcoming the world, overcoming the evil one. It is also the freedom in the Lord. God wants to do a lot of positive things in our lives. The positive growth in our knowledge of Him, the positive development in our hearts, the moral, spiritual dimension, the quality of being, all these positive things will then help us to experience deep freedom, to work out our lives the way God intends. And that actually is the goal, not just overcoming sin and the evil one. If that's all there is to it, then for eternity, the evil one is not there in heaven, in eternity. No. God's ultimate goal is the positive. Our walking in fellowship with God, in truth, our life deeply pleasing to God in the context of a deep relationship. So that freedom in the Lord to be empowered, to live the life that God desires of us, it is feasible. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The path of purification, transformation throughout time on earth, very important. All this is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All this is feasible. We are to be continually conformed to the image of Christ. And more we blossom if we work out our lives well. But bear in mind, it is not automatic. And all this blossoming of the positive will then result in increasing fruitfulness, bearing good fruit in every good work, and effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. But I want to emphasize to you, God's intentions for all this to blossom is not automatic. That is why all the exhortations of the scriptures, don't sin, God's provisions, respond well, it doesn't mean that all that God intends, desires for you will come to pass. But we can live an overcoming life. Just one verse at this point in time. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. A very helpful verse. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Very encouraging and rich verse. Thanks be to God. Our gratitude to God. And He always leads us. So it is the leading of God. And it tells us He always leads us in triumph in Christ. That means this triumph in Christ is always feasible and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. That means no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, it is God's intention that we are triumphant. So this is what I mentioned just now. It is feasible, and not only feasible, it is God's intention. And not only that, God will bring it to pass. Always. But it is God's leading. So we must follow God's leading. We must live by the power of the risen Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. On our own, we will struggle in sin, even the struggle to please God and to serve God. So God's intention, if we respond to Him in the way He desires of us, we can be triumphant in all situations. And not only that, He says, manifest to us the sweet aroma, the knowledge of Him in every place. Means not just God at work, but manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. That means, as we grow, there is this transformation, this conformative image of Christ, and so the sweet aroma of Christ manifests through our lives, radiates from our lives. Remember I mentioned to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, radiates from His life, and God's intention is more and more. Grace and truth will also radiate through our lives. But this is as we are conformed to the image of Christ. Christ formed in us. So not just Christ working in us so that people can see God is at work. But now we, in our being, transform. But this sweet aroma coming forth is always together with Christ and the Holy Spirit, never on our own. But there is genuine growth and what flows forth from the depths of our heart. And we need to realize that this is actually at the very heart of God's, or rather this has been in the heart of God, right from the very beginning. You may say, how can it be right at the beginning? The cross, sin. So it has to be after we have sinned and so on. No. God is different from us. He is the omniscient God, remember? One of the attributes of God. The foreknowledge of God. He already knew when he created man that we will sin. Not that he wants us to sin, but he knew. And so he had already made provision for us. But as I said, his intentions for us, his provision for us, he knew we will sin. But his intentions, his provision, the goal is not just forgiveness of sins. And I want to quickly go through some of this with you. But as I said, I just want to open up the whole thing to you. There's a lot that we cannot elaborate here. So what actually is the goal? Where are we heading? What has been the heart of God? I'll summarize first and then I'll go on to the biblical text. God wants to make provision for us so that it is feasible for every man, not just the super spiritual, every man to rise up to God's high calling. And God's high calling, the standard, is actually the standard of God, conformed to the image of Christ and the deep fellowship with Him. So it means that God wants us and is make it possible for every man to rise up to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature and quality of life. And then to experience the deep spiritual richness and abundance. Christ comes that we may have abundant life and fruitfulness. And then each one able to fulfill our part in our working of God's purposes. That is what it's all about. That's the goal. Not just overcoming sin, trying to overcome the evil one, and then when you overcome the evil one, wow, you're so happy. Spiritual warfare, integral part of our time on earth. But the goal is not just overcoming the evil one. It's the positive dimension of our fellowship with God. And all this as we work out, as we grow, as we work out together with God, all this in the context of deep fellowship with God and submission to Him. If you don't submit to God, all this cannot take place. And all this is God's intentions for us in Christ. So bear in mind, God knows our frailties. But when He looks at us, you think He cannot see all our weaknesses and frailties? Of course He can. Then why is God still have such lofty intentions for us? He sees our frailties. He sees our weaknesses. He sees our deficiencies. But He also sees what we can become in Christ. For every one of us, it is feasible. And that's how He treats us. And that's how He patiently continues to work in each one of us. So God's plan for us has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. I see a very helpful passage to see this is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. In fact, the whole epistle of Ephesians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Although I did mention you must read through the whole Bible again and again. But I find Ephesians, Colossians, two of the richest books in the Bible in relation to what is in the heart of God, His purposes, and how they can be fulfilled. And this key word, mystery, is what has been in the heart of God, but now revealed. It's not mysterious. It's already revealed with the coming of Christ. Old Testament times, they didn't know. But New Testament times, is revealed with the coming of Christ. And the epistles of Paul, you find often this word mystery appears. Is associated with major issues in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes, and the very heart of it is Christ Himself. So Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 10, I'll go through and comment briefly, but all these are very rich in meaning. Blessed be God, be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God. Paul, he began his epistle in this way. He's very deeply appreciative of God. And a very important aspect of Paul's appreciation of God is that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is a spiritual reality. Many of us are crying out to God, give me this, give me that, including spiritual things. I want you to know that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing He intends for us in Christ. But you may then say, why am I still spiritually so poor? Yes, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, but you can be spiritually very poor. Why? Because many of these blessings in Christ, you may not even know you have them. Secondly, you know He has blessed us doesn't mean that you enter fully into them, even if you already know them. I've covered this. It's also an edited text message on the website. You can look further into it. I gave an analogy of a rich man. He has died. Inheritance to the children. Then you fulfill the conditions, you already enter inheritance. But there's so much there in the estate, the books, the exercise equipment, teachers to teach you. It's all there, already given. But that doesn't mean you've entered fully into it. The scriptures given to us. You don't have to cry out to God, God, give me all the revelation. It's already there in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us in all the truth. So all the provisions, so the every spiritual blessing already given to us. But do we know them? Have we entered into them? And Paul went on to say, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and blameless before Him in love. And how He predestined us to adoption as sons, I will now quickly comment on this. Here Paul is trying to tell us that even before the foundation of the world, that's right from the very beginning, nobody tells God what to do or even give any input at that time. It's just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They plan all this according to God's perfect wisdom. And God's intention is that we be holy and blameless before Him. That is God's intention when He created man. And it is in Him, that is in Christ, that this can come about. Likewise, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. God's intention for us is that we become His sons. There's only one unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are all to become God's children, His sons. How do we become His sons? It is through Christ. So this is what God had predestined. He had already predetermined that this is going to take place and how it's going to take place. So same thing, it had already been predetermined before the foundation of the world that the way to the path of holiness and blamelessness is through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's provision of us for us in Christ. And this is according to the kind intention of His will. God's kindness toward us, it is already in Him. And this, as we respond to this, it will result in the glory of God and appreciation of God's grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the believed. In this passage in Ephesians, you find it keeps coming again and again, in Christ, in the beloved, in Christ. All these realities are in Christ. Verse 7 again, in Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness for our trespasses. Then verse 9, the last part of verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, then verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will. So Paul says God has already made known to us. So the mystery of His will is not something mysterious, but God has already made known to us His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. That is, what God purposed in Christ, God has now revealed in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, and especially in the epistles of Paul. All these wonderful things in the plan of God, in His heart. And all this is moving towards the direction with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. It's that direction, which is what? The summing up of all things in Christ. You see the central place of Christ in every aspect. And that is, you know, in eternity, all those who are going to have a meaningful part in God's purposes must be in Christ. Outside of Christ, you have no part in it. That is the goal that is being worked towards. Now on earth, you are not yet in Christ, you still have an opportunity. And that's why our hearts reach out to the perishing. But the day will come. When eternity comes, those who are outside of Christ, they have no part in what God desires to work out in eternity, in heaven, with all those who are His children. So Paul, in verses 18 to 19 of the same chapter, he prayed. Actually, there's a lot there that I haven't gone into, but I have no time. I just want to highlight a few things. What is Paul's prayer? Why did he pray the way he did? Verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. All that God intends for us and so on, we may not understand even the scriptures. God's children have the scriptures. But many of us, our eyes are not enlightened. We do not see. Remember I mentioned spiritual insight. So Paul prays, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Spiritual insight. What? He highlights a few things, but that's not everything. But this is best arranged with all the other things. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. God's high calling. All that there is in relation to God's high calling. Tremendous. The eyes of your hearts must be opened. Then you can see what it is all about. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? What is this? This is talking about his inheritance. It's not talking about the richness that we can look forward to. But that what God wants to bring about in us. In our lives. The glory is already tremendous. But Paul, because this is something so tremendous, glory, he wasn't satisfied to communicate what is in his heart. So he says, the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. So what God wants to bring about is something very precious and very important to God. You look at human beings, so terrible. But is it so? God wants to bring about something very, very beautiful and precious. You know when God spoke to Daniel through the angel Gabriel, he says, you are a man of high esteem. And that can also be translated as, the meaning there is, you are a precious treasure. Daniel loved God. And God was working in his life. And he became a precious treasure to God. We are very precious as we, and more so as we respond to his high calling and God and Christ working in our hearts. Remember, man of truth, starting from inside. And then, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? We look at our frailties, we want to live well on this earth. How to? Paul says, he's praying that the eyes of our heart may be opened. Then we may see we can live a triumphant life. God has provided not just sufficient, more than sufficient for us to live an overcoming triumphant life. But it's the surpassing greatness of his power. Greatness of God's power, in one sense, sufficient. But Paul says surpassing is beyond our understanding and comprehension, the power of God. And what God, how the kind of power God is prepared to manifest in and through our lives. Just a brief comment. The tremendous power that God wants to bring about. It's not just God manifests power through miracles and so on. Yes, that does manifest God's power. But the aspect that's most important to God is actually what he seeks to bring about in our being. You see, when God speaks, let there be light, and he created the heavens and the earth, he just speaks and it all comes about. No problem for God. But do you know that he wants to bring about these moral, spiritual qualities in our being, in our growth? He cannot just speak and it comes about. Yes, his power is needful for it to come about. But he wants to bring it about in the context of our response. And that's the meaning of moral development. Our response, our positive moral response is essential. But it is God who is bringing it about as we respond to him, and we do not hinder what he wants to bring about. But there are those who reject God and God's purposes for them. Okay, I now want to quickly go on to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 3. And this is the context of Paul describing to us how he rejoiced in his sufferings as he seeks to contribute his part to the working of God's purposes. And his recognition of God's stewardship to him. But in the context of this, it helps us to see not only what is at the center of the burden of God's heart and what God has entrusted to him, but also opens up to us this major theme of Christ and God's intentions for us in Christ. So I will just try to go through quickly this very rich passage. So Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He enjoys the pain and suffering? No. If you enjoy pain and suffering, there's something wrong with you. Pain and suffering in its very nature is unpleasant. But Paul says, I rejoice, not because the suffering is very pleasant, but he says it's for your sake. It's helpful, that's why he rejoices. And what is it all about? In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, the building up of the body of Christ. Very important to God, which is the church. In filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, not that he can contribute something to the cross, what took place at the cross, no. Christ has already done his part on the cross. It is finished. But now there's a part for us to suffer in bringing out the implications of the cross. God's purposes are not yet accomplished. That's why God and Christ has entrusted to us this very important task to bring to completion his intentions flowing forth from the death, resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit. So Paul says, of this church was made the minister according to the stewardship from God. This is what God has entrusted to him for your benefit. And then he says, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The preaching of, in the American standard, is in italics, which means in the original text it's not there, but the translating this in the context, this is a reasonable way of putting it. Yes, preaching is a very important part. But actually the meaning is fully carry out the word of God. It means through preaching, through teaching, through counseling, through whatever means. And that's how Paul went about it. And that's also true for us. In whatever means, to fully carry out the word of God. And the word of God is what is in the heart of God. What God intends to bring about. That the truth that God has revealed. And Paul went on to say, the word of God here in this context, he says, that is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. The mystery is what has been the heart of God. Right from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, his intentions for us in Christ. But this was hidden before the coming of Christ. But has now been manifested to his saints. What is it now? New covenant with the coming of Christ. So to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So God now wants all of us to know, understand what is the mystery and the riches. The riches of the glory. Again, Paul finds it so difficult to express how rich this is. So the glory, not enough. Again, he says the riches of the glory of this mystery. And at the heart of it, what is that? Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. At the heart of it, to bring about the fruition of all that God intends. Very important. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this hope of glory is as Christ works in us, and then also as Christ works in us, we manifest God's glory. The other is God's glorious purposes can be accomplished. The other is the being of God himself. The manifestation of glory. How he has created man in spite of the fall of man, and God still provides, and it is still possible to bring about such wonderful manifestations from the hearts of fallen men who submit themselves to God. So, we talk about our desire to glorify God. This is at the very heart of it. If we want to truly glorify God. Not just here and there, in certain specific occasions and issues. At the very core center, that is how we manifest God's glory. I didn't read through the first chapter of Ephesians fully. There you'll see from time to time, it talks about the praise of God, the glory of God. It's all related. So how does Paul go about it? He says, how does he respond to fulfill the stewardship entrusted to him and this mystery that's revealed Christ in you, the hope of glory? We proclaim him. That is, we proclaim Christ. And he didn't stop at proclamation of Christ. He says, he went on to say, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we present every man complete or mature in Christ. I've referred to this in an earlier message. So what is this? He proclaims Christ, but the goal is not just conversion, but that he wants to teach and help every man to grow unto full maturity in Christ, complete or mature in Christ. That's the direction. As I said, we never reach perfection, complete maturity in all its fullest sense. But we have to move in that direction, and it's infinite, the potential in man, created image of God and man in Christ. So Paul says, for this purpose, also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That helps us to see at the very heart of Paul's laboring. We may help many different ones in many different ways, but do we know at the core center what are we working towards? It's to present every man complete or mature in Christ. So for this, Paul labor. He gave his all, but he says, it's striving according to God's power. Very important. We need to labor, but in the power of God. Chapter 2, verse 1 is a continuation. Sometimes the Bible, in the Bible, we see chapters, but in the original text, it just keeps flowing. So we need to know. Sometimes the flow continues. So chapter 2, verse 1, is a continuation. For I want you to know, it's actually a continuation. How great a struggle I have on your behalf. As he labor, he struggle, he strive. And that great struggle there is likely to include the struggle in prayer, in spiritual warfare. It is on your behalf and for those who are Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that is to tell us that at the very heart of Paul's labor and ministry and his concern, even for those whom he have never met, this is what he's concerned about. We can pray for those you do not know. For us in Singapore, in my own context, in my congregation, when we first, from the time we get together, by now more than 30 years, we've always prayed during our prayer meeting for the Lord's work throughout the world, what we term as world vision, including people we never met, we do not know. And this is important. We must have a heart for what is in God's heart, which includes all mankind and God's purposes. So Paul says he labor, he struggle, even for those who have not personally seen his face, in what direction? Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. And then, having been knit together in love, the importance, love, and knit together, unity, and then, attaining to all the wealth. This is very important, all the wealth. And when Paul says all the wealth, we know that's tremendous. All the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Again, understanding, understanding the truth, spiritual insight, very important. You attain to all the wealth. How does the wealth come about? It comes about from your understanding and your assurance, your convictions about the truth, your spiritual insight. And then this must continue to result in a true knowledge of God's mystery. You need to understand what is in the heart of God. The things that are really important to God. And at the heart of it is what? Christ. At the very center of it all is Christ. And then Paul elaborate a little in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay? So we begin our positive relationship with God is through Christ. We must continue to make progress in our relationship with God through Him and in Him. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, the following verses, tells us, as you receive Christ, we must also walk in Him. Continue in Christ, firmly rooted, built up in Him. So it's a continuing process. So let us now ponder further. John chapter 14, verse 6. I know I need to go much faster. Oh. There's so much more to cover. I have to go very fast. You have the notes. So now I just to comment briefly on this very rich verse. It has meant a lot to me all these years. When the Lord Jesus tells us, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's a very rich verse. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way. I want to concentrate with this part, the way, but associated with the truth and the life, and also coming to the Father. Reconcile back to the Father, growth in the Father. But Christ tells us, He not only shows us the way, He shows us the way. He teaches us the way, but He's also the way in Him. It's in Him, the way to God. And we are to walk in Him. He is the way. So in our relationship with Him, we walk in Him. He teaches us and is also the way, even as He shows us the way. So Christ is the way, He's also the truth, He's also the life. So through Him and Him is the way of truth. We want to know the truth, we want to walk in the truth, it is in Him. The way of truth, we know the truth, and we walk in Him, we walk in the truth. But this way of truth is also the way of life. You want to enter into life abundant, you walk in the way of truth. It will lead you to the life abundant. You walk in Christ, your relationship with Christ, this leads to life abundant. So they're all closely related. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So when we walk in Him, we walk in truth. If you're not walking in truth, you're not walking in Him. So in Him and through Him is the way to the reception of life and also increasing measures of the life of richness and fullness and abundance, the life of truth, and how you can become men of truth and men of faith. So abiding in Christ and He in us, very important passage, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. The Lord Jesus, I'm the true vine. So we are the branches. God the Father is the vine dresser. So God the Father overseeing everything. So I said, because I have to go very fast, I cannot elaborate the way I would like to. Verse 4, abide in me, I in you, the branch, by itself we cannot bear fruit. And verse 5, he tells us, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So this is a deep assurance to us. No matter what your situation, no matter what people may be doing to you, no matter what may take place, it may seem as if you have no more ministry left. Not true. You need not be deterred, you need not be discouraged, no matter what may happen, you may even be imprisoned. The critical thing is, are you abiding in Christ and He in you? If you are, then no matter what situation and what people may do to you, what the evil may try to do to you, you will bear much fruit. Many verses in the scriptures, they are qualifications. But this verse, from all that I can understand, there's no qualification, and I don't see how there can be any qualification. The qualification is already in the words themselves. Abide in me and I in you. Are you truly abiding in Christ? And He is abiding in you. If that is true, you will bear much fruit. The branch abiding in the vine, the nourishment will come, you will bear fruit. So we need to understand how to abide in Christ and He in us. So He has the freedom to work in and through our lives and our character conform to His image. Then we can remain in Him, have deep fellowship with Him, draw spiritual life and nourishment from Him. But if we do not abide in Him, then He says, you can do nothing. But many of us, we are still doing many things when we are not abiding in Christ. As Christians, can you do many things without abiding in Christ? Yes. And many of us are doing that. We are doing many things. But in the eyes of God, you are doing nothing. Why nothing? Nothing is from the perspective of God's kingdom. It's nothing of value. So it will not last for eternity. Not only that, you can do a lot of things that are very terrible. The deeds of the flesh. And the Lord even warns us. You can even be thrown away, dried up, burned. But He says, you abide in me, my words abide in you. Then whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Now some people think, oh, whatever I ask God, God will give to me. The issue is whether you have faith. I want to tell you, this is a very serious error. May quote, ask and shall be given to you. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You think God is like that? You ask whatever, He will just give it to you? We can ask many things that are not appropriate. Will God give it to you? If He gives it to you, then is it out of love for you? Yes, sometimes God gives to you because you keep wanting it. And He wants to teach you a lesson. He may actually give it to you. And then you realize, oh, how foolish. But in general, we can have no confidence just to ask and everything will be given to us. Because there are many things God will not give to us. But here it tells us, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's trying to tell us, God actually delights to answer our prayers. And there are many, many things He will grant us. Because when we abide in God, when we abide in Christ, He in us, then the fellowship is there. We are discerning. We know what is suitable to ask. Ah, in that context, you will find that so many of our prayers, God continually answer our prayers. So this encourages us to pray. The importance of prayer and that God delights to answer our prayers, not that He's grudging us. And so answers to prayer. And my Father is glorified by this, God's glory being manifested. As we abide in Christ, He in us, we bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. So also verse 9 about abiding in my love, that is the love of Christ. You want to continue experience the love of God as well as manifest God's love. You need to abide in Christ. Verse 10, keep my commandments, you abide in my love. We can continue to abide in the love of the Lord. But not when we just say, oh, I abide in God's love and you do all kinds of things that displease Him, that dishonors Him. No, the richness, the depth of God's love and our relationship with Him is in the context of abiding in Christ and He in us. And He says in verse 11, all these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So the fullness of joy, we want that. How does it come about? Abiding in Christ and He in us. So it's only as we abide in Christ, He in us, we will bear much fruit. We will glorify God. We will abide in His love. Our joy will be made full. So a life of obedience, fruitfulness, a life that glorifies God, a deep love relationship with God, deep joy and fulfillment. So in practical daily outworking, this is how does this meaningfully work out? This meaningfully worked out when there's a deep, continuing conscious of the Lord Jesus, looking to Him to help us, to guide us. He has the freedom to speak to us, to work in us, to work through us. Never on our own, but always in fellowship with Him, in dependence on Him. And this growing appreciation of Christ, consciousness of Christ, must be continuing. And as we read the Scriptures, we seek to know Him, His character, and then learn to be more like His character. Not just trying to follow His outward conduct and actions. No, but the character of Christ. Love, humility, meekness, gentleness, and so on, wisdom. So as we concentrate on the Lord, looking to Him to guide us in this way, more and more, as we look to the Lord, that He has the freedom to work in us and through us, transformation will also take place. Our being will be transformed. And God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, who will become the firstborn amongst many brethren, Romans 8:29. And this continuing consciousness of the Lord Jesus in the way that I mentioned, and in that process how we can conform the image of Christ, is a meaningful way to appreciate 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, beholding is the mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We wonder how come as we behold Christ, we can be transformed. This beholding is not physical. You're not sitting there and then keep on beholding. No, this beholding is spiritual. It's a spiritual experience. This approach to daily living is this constantly the spiritual consciousness, of Christ, and looking to Him, seeking to be like Him, to let Him have the freedom to work in us and through us, to empower us. And this is the way I see meaningful to appreciate also the two verses in Hebrews. As we run the race set before us, we seek to lay aside every encumbrance, all the hindrances that's important, and sin and so on. And then we have to run with endurance the race that's set before us. We need to persevere. And the race set before us, not running our own race according to our own liking and our own thinking, our own ambition. And then how do we do it? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So this fixing our eyes on Jesus is spiritual, the spiritual fellowship. Looking to Him to guide, to enable, to have the freedom to work in us and through us, and who endured the cross. So what took place at the cross, very helpful for us to know how to go through life. The spirit with which Christ went to the cross, why did He go to the cross? The kind of love He has for people, and the preparedness to persevere. So the Apostle Peter also tells us how Christ suffered. We have to learn to walk in His steps. He did not revile in return when others reviled Him and so on. So the kind of meekness we have to follow in the same example. We have to live in like manner. Paul's own approach to life, he says, for to me to live is Christ. That's what life is all about. For Paul, after he came to know the risen Christ, he was persecuting the church, the believers. But when Christ appeared to him, he came to recognize Christ is the coming Messiah. He's the risen Lord. So then he says, Lord, what shall I do? And from then onwards, he's always, Lord, what shall I do? And when he knew, he will work out. So for to me, to live is Christ. So for Paul, his whole life, and that's how we should live, his whole life revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought to know Christ in increasing measure, that I may know Him, Philippians 3. In increasing measure, he sought to exalt Christ, to proclaim Christ, to glorify Christ, to live in deep fellowship with Christ, to live by the power of the risen Christ. And that will be a life that manifests the love, the power, and the glory of Christ, and a life that will bear much fruit, a life that glorifies God. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Some very brief comments. Very rich verse, I preached several messages on this. No longer I who live is Paul. This is only Paul no longer living. You will see in the verse itself, he tells us he is living. But no longer I who live is that he doesn't live on his own. The old Paul, he lived according to his own thinking, his own capability. But Christ lives in me. Christ has the freedom to manifest his life, his power, to show Paul the way. And it's always the freedom of Christ to manifest his life in and through Paul. That's why he says, the life which I now live, he's living. But he's lived by faith in the Son of God, and the principle of Christ lives in me. But some people have this wrong idea. I have a brief comment here because it's very important. Likewise, in relation to the Holy Spirit. Very important, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the role of Christ. But there's one area I'm deeply concerned about. If we go wrong on this, you can get into serious trouble. Some people say, Christ lives in me, so Christ takes over. and something to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I must empty myself. The Holy Spirit come in, fill me, take possession of me, control my life. I want to put across to you, God doesn't want to come in and take control of your life. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. The last one is what? Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. That is when the Spirit fills you, your faculties blossom. You have more self-control, not less. So, but Christ lives in me. What does that mean? Walk in the Spirit, what does that mean? We must depend on the Spirit to guide, to lead us, to empower us. Christ must work in us and through us. But we must actively choose to cooperate with the Lord. Fixing eyes on the Lord Jesus. Actively, continually, in everything, look to Him to guide, to empower. Our active choice is very, very important. That is what it means to be a moral being created in the image of God. That's God's intentions for us. Working together with Him. Not He just takes over. If He wanted to take over, He would have done that long ago. All these intentions for us in Christ, not necessary. He says like that, and it will all be ready. But the way He has created us in His image, our response is critical. Just concluding remarks. Still got time. Okay. This last section is actually, to me, a very important aspect. My brother just says, I still can have a bit of time. Okay. It's okay, isn't it? Okay, since so many of you are indicating to me it's okay, I will have liberty to say a little bit, but I still have to bear in mind the time. This last section I want to put across to you is to understand the relationship between the truths and principles God revealed in the Scriptures and God's provision for us of Christ. And it's very helpful to see these two aspects together. And that is, you see, I've emphasized truth. We've mentioned the importance of the Scriptures. And the Scriptures reveal many truths and principles for us. And they are very important. But why do we now talk about the centrality of Christ? It's important for us to recognize that beyond the truths and principles revealed to us in the Scriptures, God's primary provision for us is a person, Christ Himself. So yes, it is important to understand and to seek to live out the truths and principles revealed in the Scriptures. But a wholesome biblical approach goes beyond this. It's not even adequate to try the truths and principles, and you may say, oh, live out on your own, that's not right, but you ask God to help you, that'll be alright. No. You try to understand the truths and principles, you try to ask God to help you to live it out, to understand and to live out, it's still not enough. God's ultimate provision for us is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. It's the very best that God can provide for us. It is God Himself. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was God. Christ is God Himself. And it is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can enter fully into the richness of life that God intends for us. Join to the risen Christ as we abide in Christ and He in us, which we saw just now. So we must learn to concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just concentrating on truths and principles and asking God to help us. On the Lord Jesus Christ, what was accomplished at the cross, the implications of His death and resurrection, and our relationship with Him. And the major truths and principles flow forth from this. And that is why Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. At the very heart of it, all the rest flows forth from this. So not just seeking to understand and live out truths and principles, but seeking the truth, which is Christ Himself. And the other truths and principles will then become living truths. The Scriptures need to become alive to us when it is in and through Christ. So this is critical, living truth, not just truths and not just concepts. So walking in Christ and being built up in Him, all this is closely bound up with the truths and principles. We know how to appreciate, absorb them, and live them out. It is in the context of what we have talked about, our relationship with Christ. And all these will then work towards in the direction of an increasing depth of oneness with Christ, with God, and with one another. And what it means to truly walk with Him, abiding in Him, He in us. This is in the context of the truths and principles revealed in the Scriptures. So I want to emphasize that both aspects are vital, not just helpful, vital. Essential, and they are related. One, knowing scriptural truths and principles and living them out. The other is knowing Christ, abiding in Him. If we just try to understand and live out the scriptural truths and principles without properly appreciating Christ, without nurturing our relationship with Christ, then we'll miss out on God's primary provision, which is needful, essential for spiritual life, reality, and vitality. But if you just know Christ a little bit, still not enough, you try to live out the truths and principles, you find the life and vitality is not there. Yes, you receive Christ, you already have life. But you need to nurture that life. You need to know how to walk in Him, how to look to Him, how to walk by the Spirit, how to be empowered by the Spirit, how to be filled with the Spirit. All these are critical. On the other hand, if you just affirm your faith in Christ, you seek to nurture your relationship with Christ, but you don't seek to understand the scriptural truths and principles, then you miss out on God's revelation to us on how to cooperate with the risen Christ and what He seeks to bring about in our lives. Then we say, I love Christ, I'm nurturing my relationship with Christ, I spend so much time praying to Him, but you don't know the truths and principles, so you do not know how to respond to Him properly. You do not know how to abide in Him even, and He in us. So that in the end, our affirmation, the Lordship of Christ, we keep on affirming, I love God, I love you, Lord, you are my Lord, but you will be relatively empty. Empty profession. So we need to know the truth principles. We need to know how to abide in Christ. And then you will find that Christ really reigns in our hearts. The truths and principles are fulfilled. That is the way. So appreciation of scriptural truths and principles beyond that will also help us to recognize whether we are indeed abiding in Christ. We say, I'm abiding in Christ, He in me. How do you know? The scriptural truths will help us to recognize. Are we walking by the truths and principles? If you are not, you are not abiding in Him. And it may be just our own thinking, feeling, or we may be deceived by the evil one. So whether we are genuinely abiding in Christ, whether we have deep relationship with Christ, bear in mind, it is not primarily a feeling. If we walk away with God, often, yes, there's also a feeling, but at a deeper level, it's meaningful. But something, oh, I feel so much for my love for God. I feel so much my love of Christ. So they think the relationship with God is very deep. May not be. The truths in the scriptures can help us understand whether it's genuine, whether we're really walking with the Lord, whether we are indeed walking in truth, whether we're indeed fulfilling the will of God, or there's still so much of the manifestation of the flesh. I'll stop here.